Our Bible reading comes from 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 to 25. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on the way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elijah said, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied. "So be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied. "So be quiet." Then the Lord said to him, "Stay here." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And Elisha replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on the right ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet, if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be used. Otherwise, it will not." As they walked along together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, he divided to the right and to the left and crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho, who were watching him, said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. "Look," they said, "we your servants have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley." "No," Elisha said, "do not send them." But they persisted until he was too embarrassed to refuse. So he said, "Send them." And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days, but did not find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, "Didn't I tell you not to go?" The people of the city said to Elisha, "Look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Bring me a new bowl," he said, "and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring and threw the salt into it, saying, "This is what the Lord says, I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And the water has remained pure to this day, according to the word Elisha had spoken." From there, Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some boys came out of the town and jeered at him. "Get out of here, Baldy," they said. "Get out of here, Baldy." He turned around, looked at them and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the boys. And he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all here. If I haven't met you, my name's Reuben. I have a little bit of a sore throat, but just a bit croakier this morning. I think we'll get through. I'm really excited to look at this text with you. Will you pray with me again before we look at it together? Father, thank you for your word and for this time we have now to study it together. We want to hear you speak. We want to have our eyes lifted out of this room, out of our own little worlds and stresses and distractions. And we want to catch a glimpse of what you are doing in the world, through eternity, in our lives, in Australia. Father, we pray that you would speak to us now and show us wonderful things in your word. Amen. Well, it is a great text, isn't it? You know, when I heard that Murray and Jacob were going to be baptized this morning, I thought, okay, I've got to choose a really appropriate message, appropriate text. And I thought, well, it's got to be 2 Kings 2, you know? It's the obvious choice. It's lovely stories, bunch of kids, and then they get mauled by... You did not see that coming, did you? I hope you know that I'm kidding. We've actually been working through a sermon series over the past 7 weeks on this prophet called Elijah. And it just so happened that this is the text that came up today. It's the end of the series because in this passage, Elijah's ministry comes to an end. Over the past 7 weeks, we've been following his life, an extraordinary life. His ministry has been like a Hollywood action movie. It's full of confrontation and drama and fire. Elijah burst onto the scene and confronted wicked King Ahab out of nowhere. And he declared war on this false god that everyone's been worshipping called Baal. And Elijah's name kind of says it all. My God is Yahweh. Now, as a church here at Riverbank, we have had some profound disagreements over the past few weeks as to whether it's pronounced Baal or Baal. But Elijah has shown us there's one thing we can all agree on, that Baal is a useless false god, and Yahweh is thoroughly alive and glorious. Elijah has been on a mission to call out the rebellion of God's people, to call them back to their loving God, because otherwise judgment is coming. And through the power of the Spirit, Elijah has done these incredible miracles. He caused a drought for 3 years. He created this never-ending supply of flour and oil for a poor widow. He raised her son from the dead, and he's called down fire from heaven multiple times. No wonder in verse 12 of our text, Elisha refers to Elijah as the chariots and horsemen of Israel. When Elijah's around, you can leave your chariots and horses in the garage, because Elijah is the champion of Israel. He is a legend. He is a warrior. He is a one-man army, because he is God's chosen man. If you haven't cracked open a Bible yet, I encourage you to do it. We're in 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to be working through this passage together. Look at how it begins in verse 1. It is a sad day. God is about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. When I was a kid, I used to love watching cricket. And it wasn't hard to like because in the 2000s, Australia was a dream team. It was the golden age. Names like Shane Warne, Ricky Ponting, Adam Gilchrist, Matthew Hayden, Brett Lee, Glenn McGrath. Oh, gets your juices flowing, doesn't it? And sadly, they've all retired now. And that era has come to an end. Maybe you have a favorite team. that kind of fell apart after a legendary player left. Or maybe you still remember that day when your best employee said, "I'm leaving." Or when your pastor left for another church. Or when a relationship with a loved one came to an end. It's the end of an era. And it brings with it a deep sense of sadness and apprehension. Our lives are full of these moments. Moments where we don't quite know how we're going to continue. Moments when the work isn't done and it's daunting and we can't help but think that the good old days were better. And that's kind of where we find ourselves in verses 1 to 6 of our passage this morning. Because God seems to have made it clear to everybody, everyone kind of knows, Elijah is going to be taken up to heaven soon. And so Elijah and Elisha, his protege, they're walking along, and then these different companies of prophets come out, and they tap Elisha on the shoulder, these hushed whispers, like, "Do you know that the Lord's going to be taking your master from you today?" And Elijah says, "Yes, shh, I don't want to talk about it." The mood is nervous, it's awkward, it's sad. It's like when you're wandering around the shops in the airport for that last half hour, you know, just making chit-chat and killing time with your loved one before you send them through the gates. Elisha, do you know what's happening? What's going to happen after Elijah's gone? Shh, I don't know. It could be a feeling that you relate to. These moments when the future seems really unsure. We can't help but wonder if God has stopped working or pushed pause for a while. You know, maybe you're chatting to someone in the church and you have one of those conversations about, oh yeah, there's a couple of issues here and there, and then it just seems to spiral, oh, and there's that problem, and there's that, and you just come away feeling daunted by how much needs to be done. Or maybe you think of a relationship and it just seems beyond repair. Or you think of a loved one who just seems to be growing increasingly cold to the gospel of Jesus. Is God still at work? What is he doing? Well, in our passage today, God shows us three things that we desperately need to know in times like this. God is going to remind us of his plan, of his power, and his promise. His plan, his power, and his promise. So let's start with God reminding us of his plan. The question is hanging in the air. What's next? The era of Elijah is ending. Now what? And the answer that this chapter will give us is that the era of Elijah will be replaced by the era of Elisha. God's not done. He has a plan, and it's a plan with a grand span. It's a plan that began long before Elijah, and it's a plan that will continue long after him. We see a hint of this in verse 8, as Elijah and Elisha arrive at the Jordan River. Read it with me. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Now, if you know your Bible, you might know that this has happened before. It's what Moses did at the Red Sea when the people of Israel were freed from Egypt. It's also what Joshua did at the same Jordan River when he replaced Moses as leader and led the people into the Promised Land. So as the era of Elijah ends, God's actually giving a powerful reminder here. He will provide a successor, and his enormous plan of salvation will not fail. We sometimes call this plan the covenant of grace. It's God's plan to save and bless the world, and it's been unfolding ever since Adam and Noah and Abraham, Moses, Joshua, and the judges, and the kings, and the prophets like Elijah and Elisha, and all of those eras, they came and they went, but God's one great plan of salvation remained unchanged. And it's building, and it builds, and it builds to this glorious climax when Jesus broke into history. the long-awaited Savior who died for our sins and rose again. And then Jesus ascended into heaven and ushered in the last days, which is the era that we live in now. It's a long era. It's been going for about 2,000 years already. These are the days of the Spirit, the days of the church, the days when the gospel goes to all the nations. Growing up as a kid, the Harry Potter books were my all-time favorite. There's 7 books, and the thing I love about them most is that you realize that the author J.K. Rowling had planned out the whole story before she even wrote the first book. It's not till you read through them and you get to the last book that all the lights come on and you see all these parallels and connections and character developments and loose ends that get tied together. The Bible is a book a bit like that. Because every time we meet a new character or we read a new story, we see again and again, none of it is actually random or accidental. The way that there was Moses and then he was succeeded by Joshua, Elijah and then succeeded by Elisha, they're patterns that are ultimately fulfilled in the New Testament. In Matthew 11, Jesus calls John the Baptist Elijah. And there are actually a lot of similarities between Elijah and John. They're both prophets, they both wore hairy cloaks, lived as nomads out in the wilderness and had a ministry of calling people to repentance. But John knew that he was preparing the way for someone else. Just as Elisha came after Elijah, so Jesus would come after John. In both cases, an era of judgment would be followed by an era of grace. And if you look ahead into Elisha's ministry in 2 Kings, you're going to see that it is full of grace and healing, more so than Elijah's. The dead are raised, a leper is cleansed, the blind receive sight, good news is given to the poor, and they're all pointing to the greater Elisha, to Jesus, whose miracles are strikingly similar. Okay, what's the point of all that? Your head might be spinning, that's okay. All I want us to grasp is this. Through all the ups and downs of the Bible, of human history, of your life, through all those ups and downs, God has a plan. One enormous plan to bring sinners like you and me into relationship with Him. Actually, that's what we've just acknowledged through the baptisms of Mary and Jacob, isn't it? As we baptize them, we remember that God is still at work, still faithful, faithful to His covenant. So, Ben and Hannah, Mark and Michelle, Riverbank Church, this is what you need to share with these children as they grow up. You need to teach them about God's plan, that nothing is random, that God is not distant. He's doing amazing things. He is pouring out grace. He is actively seeking and saving sinners who trust in Him. Okay, that's the first thing we see in this passage. God reminds us of His plan. That leads us to ask, though, how will God execute this plan? And so our second point is that God reminds us of His power. His plan and His power. In verse 9, just before Elijah goes up to heaven, Elisha asks that he might inherit a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Now, it sounds kind of greedy, doesn't it? It's like, Elijah, well, yeah, your ministry was pretty good, I guess. But I would like to be twice as awesome as you. But actually, in Jewish families, the double portion was the inheritance of the oldest son, the firstborn. So Elisha's saying, Elijah, I want to be your successor, your heir, the one who carries on and inherits your ministry. And to do that, I need the Holy Spirit. Elijah responds, you've asked for a difficult thing. Elijah can't just dish out the Holy Spirit, and he can't empower Elisha for the difficult work of being God's prophet. So he leaves it in God's hands and says, if you see me when I'm taken up, then it will be yours. Which is exactly what happens. Elisha, he sees Elijah get whisked up to heaven. And then Elisha picks up Elijah's hairy cloak, which is lying there on the ground. And it's kind of the uniform of a prophet, a symbolic taking up of the prophet's mantle. He goes back to the Jordan River. And this is the test. This is the moment. He repeats what Elijah just did on the way in. He rolls up the cloak. He strikes the water with it. And then he says, "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" This is the big question. Elijah's gone, but where is God? Has he left too? And then as the waters of the river peel back to the left and the right, Elisha is able to step forward, walk through this hallway of water, and he gets to the other side without him getting his socks wet. And verse 15, the group of prophets watching from a distance understand exactly what is happening. The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And it's such an exciting moment. You know, the passage began with that sadness and that fear, and now it begins to melt away. It's like a sunrise and the first beam of light shines out. God is still with us. The Bible is full of different eras and different leaders, but one thing holds them all together, the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that rested on Moses rested on Joshua, and then Elijah, and then Elisha. And the same Spirit appeared in the same place at the Jordan River again when Jesus was baptized by the Holy Spirit. Just like in our text, something descends from heaven. It is the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove to empower Jesus for his ministry. And just as Elisha asks for the inheritance of the firstborn, the Father's voice booms from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." But then a few years later, there's another sad, fearful day. Because after 3 years of amazing preaching and teaching, miracles, and dying and rising from the dead, Jesus went up to heaven, just like Elijah did. Jesus isn't here with us in church this morning. And he left behind him a crowd of terrified men. They were cowering in a room, feeling utterly useless for the task that lay ahead of them. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah and Jesus? The answer came a few days later when fire came down from heaven again. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ given to the church, given to us. In John 16, verse 7, Jesus says, "It is a good thing that I'm going away, because I'll send you the Holy Spirit, the one who's everywhere, all at once, all powerful in every church and every believer." God is with us every single day as we face the challenge of evangelism, as we face the challenge of battling with our sinful natures, giving us love and patience when we feel empty and angry, melting hearts that seem as cold and hard as ice. Without the Spirit, little Jacob and little Murray, they will never love and trust God. It's true for all of us. But with the Spirit, nothing can stop them from loving and trusting God. And that is what we place our hope in, our confidence in. That's what we pray for. The Spirit is with us and moving and powerful. We began by talking about things that daunt us and scare us. I wonder what that is for you right now. I know I wrestle with many fears. Fears for my future, fears for my family, fears for the church, for my ministry, for my sinfulness. But here's the amazing news of God for us this morning. We have the Holy Spirit. So we can have absolute confidence that nothing will stop God's plan. Not a vacant pulpit, not a hostile world, not a stubborn heart. So far, we've been reminded of God's amazing plan and his comforting power. Now, third and finally, God reminds us of his promise. At first glance, the last two stories in this passage seem totally random. I thought I was going to be preaching up to verse 18 when I sat down in my study on Monday morning. But there is a clue here that we should see the whole of chapter 2 as a whole, and the clue is in the geography. Woohoo! Don't you love geography? Notice in verse 2, Elijah and Elisha go to Bethel. And then in verse 4, they go to Jericho. And then they go to the Jordan River. But did you also notice how that is reversed later in the chapter? From the Jordan River, Elisha goes to Jericho in verse 18, where he heals the water. And then he finally goes to Bethel in verse 23, where we get the incident with the bears, which we'll come to. So the story moves from Bethel to Jericho to the Jordan, and then back from the Jordan to Jericho to Bethel. Now what's going on here? What's the significance of that? Remember we said that Elijah's ministry has been all about judgment. And now as his ministry comes to an end, he actually crosses the Jordan and leaves the promised land, which is the reversal of the conquest under Joshua, when Israel first came into the land as God's covenant people. And it's a symbolic warning of what happens if you don't listen to Elijah's ministry. If you keep rejecting God and turning to other gods, they will be exiled and cast out of the land. But then, as Elisha comes back into the land, we get a glimmer of hope. There is a new conquest, a promise that God will be faithful. His people will survive the exile and come back into the land. There are days of grace ahead, but only for those who remember God's covenant promises and come back to him. And so that's really what the last two stories are about. We get the strange story, the people of Jericho, they come to Elisha in verse 19 and say, well, our water supply is poisoned. And Elisha takes a bowl with some salt in it, throws the salt into the water, and God heals the water supply. It's a bit strange, but it's a beautiful picture of what happens when we cry out to God for healing. The city of Jericho used to be cursed, and now it's blessed because of God's grace. When we come to God and we rely on Jesus and we long for his Spirit, he delights to heal us and forgive us and comfort us. Can I invite you to do this even right now? Maybe for the first time, maybe for the thousandth time, in your heart, come back to God. I need healing. I need your Spirit. I need your grace. I've been wandering and worrying and sinning, but now I'm coming back to you again through Jesus. I'm repenting and trusting, and I want to find all my hope and strength in you. That's the story of the healed water. But we also have to pay attention to the sobering story in verses 23 to 25. This is the flip side. Those who turn to Jesus find living waters of grace and healing, but those who say to Jesus, get out of my life, will experience the judgment of God. It's hard to say exactly how old these kids are. The word used for them in the Bible, it ranges anywhere between 12 years old and about 30 years old. They're definitely old enough to know better. Elisha's minding his own business. He's walking along the road when this mob come after him and they start yelling out, get out of here, baldy. Or literally, go up, bald head. They might be saying, go up to heaven like your mate Elijah just did because we don't want you here. Or they might be saying, go on up the road, get out of town. Either way, they aren't just being disrespectful. They're actually insulting God's chosen prophet, which is a way of rejecting God himself. And they live in Bethel, which was famous for being a wicked town that had a shrine where they worshiped golden calves. They represent those people in Israel who continue to hate and reject God. And so Elisha curses them. And actually, their punishment isn't quite as random as it might seem. I was pretty excited when I found this verse in Leviticus 26. This is what God says. He promised that if his people rejected his covenant again and again and again, they would be cursed. And this is what he said. I will send wild animals against you and they will rob you of your children. So as one commentator put it, these are covenant bears. Imagine you get home this afternoon and you find in your letterbox a fancy looking letter. It's got your name and calligraphy on the front. On the back is a beautiful red seal. And inside is a handwritten letter from Her Majesty, Queen Elizabeth. Written in her own hand, she tells you that you have been chosen for a trip to London. Out of just 10 members in her entire kingdom, randomly selected, you will spend a week with the Queen in her palace. Don't worry about COVID stuff. She's chartered a private jet. Don't worry about money. All expenses are paid. Now, I'm not a big fan of the royals. I don't really go in for all the drama. I don't get very excited about the monarchy. But if I received an invite like this, it would be a big deal. I would be on Google checking out photos of Buckingham Palace and what bedroom I might get and planning what I'm going to wear when I meet the Queen and how am I meant to hold my teacup and my cutlery. This invite is a much bigger deal than when your mate says on the weekend, hey, a couple of beers and a game, what do you think? Do you want to come round? Why? Because the person is much more important and because the invite is incredibly generous. The very thing that makes the offer so wonderful is also what makes rejecting it, if you choose to do so, such a big deal. When the great God of the universe says, I have a plan that I've been unfolding for thousands of years, a plan to save the world, and I've sacrificed my precious son to make it possible, and I've sent you the Holy Spirit to help you and heal you and live with you, then it is a very big deal. In fact, it's a terrible thing to say, nah. Go back to where you came from, God. Take your son. Take your spirit. Take your offer of total forgiveness. Take your grace and your love. Take your promise to change the world, to give us new bodies in heaven forever that never ache or break. Take it all. I'm not interested. Do you see how the very thing that makes the offer so wonderful is also what makes rejecting it so serious? Our hope and prayer is that Jacob and Murray grow up in Christian homes, in this church, and that they will realize just how privileged they are, just how glorious God's promises are, and they will never know a day when they didn't know and trust and love God as their Savior. I really hope that this morning this passage comforts and encourages all of us. Because through Jesus, God is unfolding an incredible plan of salvation. And He has given us His Holy Spirit. And this morning again, He promises healing and grace to all who come to Him. Let's pray together. Lord God, we've seen again in your word that you are awesome and glorious. You are bigger than we often think, and you are doing more than we often dare to believe. We pray again this morning that our sadnesses and our fears and our worries will be washed away as we see what you are doing through Jesus Christ, through his Spirit poured out on this world. Please put fire in us. And for any hearts here that are still hard, that still would rather turn their back on you and go their own way, we pray that you would soften them and show them just how good and loving you are. We pray that your Spirit would be moving even now and for years to come in the lives of our kids, like Jacob and Murray. We pray, Lord God, that you would be saving thousands, millions, billions of sinners, and that we will be gathered around your throne one day in eternity, praising you for having finished what you started. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.